All right. And so I'm going to review a little bit from last week. So if you don't have a handout, I'm sorry from last week, but hopefully you do for this week. Last week, we were running through Hebrews chapter 11, and we got to the part, you know, we went through the part where the walls of Jericho fell down, and by faith, Rahab and her family were saved. And the next person that comes up is Gideon. And the first thing I'm thinking, Gideon, how did he get in God's Hall of Fame? Do you guys ever do that when you're reading the Bible? You're reading through that and you're like, wait a minute, why is this guy, or why is this happening, or what's going on here? And you think of Gideon, you're like, wait a minute, isn't Gideon the guy that didn't have any faith? Isn't he the guy that threw the sheepskin down on the ground and he asked God, you know, make it dry and the ground wet? And the next day he goes, well, can you give me another? I'm going to do another test. I want to throw the sheepskin down on the ground tonight, and I want it to be the opposite of what was last night. And then finally, after God did that for him, he's like, okay, I'm going to go ahead and do what you said, because now I know who you are. And I'm like, that's the guy that's in Hall of Faith here? And so we're going to camp out just a little bit on Gideon, because there's something here with this story. And so last week, like I talked about, you know, in the New Testament, it's spelled with an E, Gideon. In the Old Testament, it's spelled with an I, G-I-D. And so that's just the difference between the New and the Old Testament. So go ahead and turn over to Judges chapter 5. And because we're going to really, my lesson today is really part two of last week. Okay, and so Judges chapter 5, we're going to read the same thing again, and we're on Gideon. Like I said, I'm stuck on Gideon, so we're going to focus on him for just a couple weeks here, or maybe 3 weeks, or, you know, if it's like some of the other guys in our church here, I won't say who they are, it could be a year, but no, it won't. I was looking the other, I was going through things in my bookcase, and I'm looking through all the books that I've done in this class. It's been quite a few. You know, we go through things fairly quick here. I know other, and I'm not trying to pick on other people, but I'm like, other people might spend a whole year. And I'm like, we've went through 2 or 3 books in a year, but maybe I'm kind of antsy and I want to get something new going all the time. Maybe it's me, but anyway. So here we are in Judges chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 31 of chapter 5 down to chapter 6, verse 10, which is the same verses we read last week. So Judges chapter 5, verse 31. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. Chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. I should say again, because it seems like a broken record. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which they are in the mountains, or which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. So they had to leave their homes and hide because for their lives here. Verse 3. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. Now let me stop for just a second. How would you like it when you did your garden every year and you had your chickens out in the back and you had your cows out in the back, and then at the end of the year when you're getting ready to reap everything, some group comes in and steals it all? I think there'd be a few dead people on the ground probably at my house. But apparently there's nothing they can do about it, so they are hiding. And so, you know, they're in a strait. They're just trying to survive for 7 years. And I mentioned that last week. Let's see, verse 5. For they, these people, came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to what? Destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Israel.
Egypt.
I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, but in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And so because of that, God let the Midianites come in and just basically almost destroy the Israelites. And we talked about that last week. And if you have your hand out there from last week, the situation we dealt with last week, 40 years of rest and 7 years of survival. Now, 40 years is the number of what in the Bible? Again, this is review.
Testing.
And then what's 7 years represent in the Bible?
Tribulation.
Okay. And so kind of went through that last week. And I mentioned that Goliath challenged Israel for 40 days. Jesus was tempted for 40 days. And yet, so we know the number of 40 is a number of testing. And 7 is the number of years in Israel's tribulation. Is the number of years in the last week of Daniel's 70th week. And so when we start looking at this story a little bit more, we're going to start seeing some correlation between this story and what will take place in the tribulation. Now you're like, wait a minute, Bob, you're getting way off base here. That's how deep our Bible is. It will give us patterns, it'll give us types, it'll give us key words that when you kind of get those down, when you're reading that, you'll see a number, you might see a type, you might see something, and it's like, oh, wait a minute, it's kind of given me a connection between this story, what I'm reading, and what's going to happen maybe at the second coming, maybe at the tribulation. But God's book is that deep, and it's that built, it's built up that much. And so in this story, we're going to see that it's somewhat of a story of a tribulation picture. And Gideon in this story plays a character. And who does he actually play a type of? I mentioned that.
Christ.
And all the judges actually are a type of Christ in the Old Testament, because Israel's in a straight, you know, they're like that cartoon when we grew up. You know, one of the first old cartoons you'd see was the guy up in Canadian mountains, you know, and you got Dudley Do-Right and you got the evil guy. He's tying up the girl on the right. And then all of a sudden, you know, the Dudley comes in and saves the day, right? That's what the story of Judges is like. Israel's in a strait all the time, and God has to send somebody in to take care of the situation. And that's what's going on with Gideon. Okay? And so, again, in this story, the Israelites are living in fear in their own country that God gave them. Something's wrong here, right? Kind of like the book of Genesis. You start reading the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God, and at the end, ends in, you know what it ends in? A coffin in Egypt. You're like, wait a minute, what happened to our story? At the beginning we have life, and at the end of Genesis is death. Well, that's what sin does. But anyway, Gideon is kind of a picture of things too. So we saw in the story that Gideon, I don't think we've actually seen it in the story. Let me go back and look at it. Have we talked about the fact that he's sowing, he's threshing wheat yet?
No.
I haven't read that yet, have I? We're going to read that probably next week. But he is threshing wheat by the wine press because, number one, I mentioned last week, when you thresh wheat, wine's not ready to press. So the Midianites are not looking for anything going on at the wine press, because he's threshing the wheat there. He's hiding it. It's the wrong type of year. And so We're going to see that coming up. But Israel did evil. They forsook God and served the gods of the Amorites. And they were basically worshiping Baal. That was one of your blanks last week. And then we looked at the oppressors last week, which was number one, the Midianites. Number two, the Amalekites. Number three, the children of the east. Do you have that on your handouts for all those? Okay, so that's where we are. That's where, and we're going to just add to that this week. And so the Midianites led a coalition of nations into Israel to do what? Coexist with them?
Destroy them.
To destroy them. Now this is the same group of people that will be warring against Israel in the tribulation. Did we look at that last week, guys? Okay, because I got in your handout, there's two places in Psalms and Revelation talks about this same group. So this group is a group of Muslims, basically today. They're Arabs who claim that the land of Israel is theirs. That's the way these guys were doing it, too. They're like, hey, this was our land, and you came in here and you pushed this off our land. We want it back. Okay? But it's not. And so we see the same wild man not only at work then, not only at work's going to take place in the tribulation, they're at work right now, wanting to get Israel out of the land. Right? Don't you see that on the news? Okay. Okay, there is a slogan, from the river to the sea, that was made famous by Yasser Arafat back in the 1960s. Have you guys heard that slogan lately?
Isn't there a song even? They made up a little song.
I don't know. But have you heard that slogan lately? Where have you heard it at?
On the news.
On the news. And basically where?
College.
In colleges. The colleges that have been against Israel, they've been saying this same slogan, from the river to the sea. Now, what river are we talking about?
Jordan.
The Jordan River and what sea?
Red Sea.
No?
Mediterranean
Sea. Okay. And so, you're in the book of Judges here, and let's go back and look at this again. Let me look. I just saw something when I read it a minute ago. Okay, verse 4. It's back up to verse 3. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east. So they're coming from the east, which would be the Jordan. And let's see what direction they're going. And even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou came unto Gaza. Where's Gaza at on the map? It's on the Mediterranean. So again, the same way these guys do it, are doing it, or did it, is the same thing that they're claiming now, the same thing that will take place in the tribulation, okay? And so that slogan, from the river to the sea, that's what it means. But they will say in the colleges, well, we just want to coexist with Israel. No, they don't. They want to annihilate them, okay? And so that's basically what's going on here with the book of Judges and with Gideon. So, the solution we talked about, so we talked about the situation. We're going to get into the solution today. So now we're up to speed, okay? And so we've reviewed it. So when you're reading your Bible, look at stories, look at patterns in that story, look at types in the story, look at numbers. All those things are important. That's why our Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to do what with our Bible?
Study.
We need to study it out. You know, a lot of us, we get lazy and we just want to read it. No. Here's what you do. You read it in the morning and then you study at night to figure out all those questions that you had from the morning. That's how I try to do it. But we have to study it out, because if you don't study it out, you'll miss things. How many of you read things in the Bible and it just goes right over your head? I do that all the time. I have to stop sometimes and go back. I'm like, what did I just read? I'm like, I don't know. I can't describe it. I got to go back and read it again. Sometimes I could do it 10 times and I still don't know what I'm talking about or what it's talking about. So you have to stop and kind of look it over. And sometimes it's like, I don't know if it's worth the trouble to dig it out. It depends on what the situation is. But anyway, the solution, we're going to look at the solution today because that was kind of the end of our handout last week. Same passage, same where we're at. And so what was the solution to the problem that Israel had? Israel's being ran over by the Amalekites, the Midianites, and all the people from the east. And what was their solution in here with Gideon? What did they do? Finally, they got to a point where they couldn't take it anymore, and they cried out to God. Okay? The solution to Israel's situation was they needed to come to God. God is, goes in your blank. I know it. They need to come to God. That was the problem. And then number two, under B, it says they need to ask for forgiveness. So what do you do when you find yourself in a hole? Number one, you stop digging. Okay? Then you... Now, consider. Have any of you been in a hole? Any of you fallen down a well or anything like... You hear those stories. This kid fell down this tube or, you know, this person fell down a well. And I'm like, I don't know if I've ever been that careless. Okay. But, I mean, maybe it can happen. I mean, it does. But what do you do? If you fell in a hole, can you imagine walking along and falling in a hole and you're like, how do you get out of this? Well, number one, you stop digging. Number two, you look up and you ask and you cry out for help. It's the same thing as when we're in a depression or something's going on in our lives and we have something going on. What do we do? Have you guys ever felt depressed? You ever felt down? You ever felt just out? You know, sometimes you can be running along and you're like, I just went through vision conference. Man, we're on cloud nine. About a week later, I felt like I just got ran over by a semi. And I'm like, how did I get from cloud nine to down here? How did I get from the mountaintop to the valley so fast? It happens. It happens. So what do you need to do at that point? Just cry out to God. Say, hey, God, man, I'm in a mess. You need to help me out of here. That's what they needed to do. So they do that. They cried out to God. Now, number one, that's what they should have done. That's what we need to do when we have a situation in our life and we can't get out of it. Cry out to God and ask for help, okay? And so God sends a prophet. He sends a prophet. Did you catch that in the story? And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, verse 7, that the Lord sent a prophet unto them. Okay. So, the Lord sends a prophet. Let me just read a little bit about prophets. I pulled some info out of my HBI notes, so I know you guys aren't paying for this, or you're getting it for free today. But what is a prophet? A prophet's a person that is eliminated. This is the fancy way of saying it. He is eliminated, he is inspired, and he is instructed by God to announce God's word. That's what a prophet does. Kind of reminds me of a preacher today, if they're doing what's right. And so so we see that in Exodus 7:1-2, and the Lord said to Moses, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. It's a mouthpiece. So a prophet is a mouthpiece for God. That's what he is. Okay? And so 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So a prophet is someone that God uses. He puts his spirit in that prophet's mouth to speak God's word. That's what a prophet is. And so let me give you a really good definition of a biblical definition. I gave you the $1,000 definition. I don't know, what's it cost to go to college? A lot more than $1,000. I gave you the $10,000 definition. Let me give you the biblical definition of a prophet. Turn over in your Bible to Haggai. I know it, I'm making you find those Old Testament books, minor prophet books. Go to Malachi and go backwards and you'll find it. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13. You want a definition of a prophet? Here it is. Okay? Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's what?
Messenger.
Messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. So here's a definition of a prophet. He is the Lord's messenger. And it's not a typo, because he is the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Not with the Lord's message. He's in it. That stumped me for a long time. I'm looking at that and I'm like, what does this mean? He's living it out in his life. So when that prophet is there, not only is he giving them what God says, he's living it out also. He's part of it. And so he's feeling the pain. He's feeling everything that's going on with the people because he's part of it. Okay? That is the best definition of a prophet that I can give you. He is the Lord's messenger, and he's basically living in the message. Okay? And so God gave me that one day. I was studying something out for prophets, and I'm like, wow, I never saw that before, and that was awesome. So I wrote that down. Okay? And so what is a prophet? So why does God send a prophet here? Okay? So how does the... I'm going to take just a few minutes to talk about prophets, because prophets are people in the Old Testament. They're kind of like God's special forces that he sends in. You know, the special forces are... You know, a lot of people think pastors are just kind of wusses. Anybody think that? I mean, I wouldn't tell Brian that, but I mean... I mean, but a lot of people think pastors are just a bunch of wusses that don't want to work because they only work one day a week and they don't get their hands dirty.
They think they're pastors. Christians in general.
Well, they might. They think that about you, Roger? I don't see that in you. I mean, I see you getting your hands dirty. And you what?
Because I beat them.
Okay. But I mean, people have that mentality. Now, let me ask you. I'll just let you say, come follow one of us pastors around for a little bit, and you'll find out. Now, maybe there are pastors that are just, you know, kind of kept pastors. Maybe there are. But pastors are not. They're like special forces guys. You know, that's who God sends in. And so prophets are the same way. And so the Lord in the Old Testament would speak to prophets. Number one, he would speak to them in person. Remember, Moses was speaking to a bush. Now, do you really think it was the bush he was talking to? No, he was talking to the Lord, right? He was talking to God through that bush. And that's somewhat of a... Now, Brian was going through Exodus. He was saying, who was the one that he said, you can't see my face? He was just on that the other day. He goes, there's a place in a rock here that I'll get in that. Was he talking about Moses? So he's talking about Moses there again. So God does speak in person, and we'll see that a little bit more. But so that's one way that God does it. But he also did it through visions. You'd have a vision pop up. Or you would do it through dreams. So those were the three ways that God used to speak to his prophets. And so the role of a prophet was to... Let me give you a couple things here. I don't know if you want to write these down or not. Number one was to warn the people of impending judgment. He was kind of like, if you don't get your act together, you're going to get ran over, basically. You know, he's telling you, judgment is coming. You need to get this fixed. That's one of the reasons. But that's not the case here, yet, anyway. And the second one was, prophets tell the future. A lot of the things that the prophets would tell would be something that may apply to that situation at the time, but it also may apply to a later date. That happens all the time with prophets. And then another way or thing was that God used prophets to communicate a message that he had to them. And that's what we see here in the book of Judges with Gideon. God sends a prophet to give them people a message. Okay? So, I'm still not done with prophets because I kind of like prophets. Like I said, they're like God's special forces and they don't get enough credit. Okay? Yes, and I said that probably the closest thing to them in a New Testament would be a missionary or a preacher. Because basically they're giving God's word out. But in the Old Testament, prophets, yeah, there's a lot of people that will say, well, I'm a prophet, he's a prophet. No, there's no prophets in the New Testament. Why? Because we have a book. We have everything that God wants us to do. And even if there was a prophet that came, and if he didn't match this book, you know, we're supposed to take him out and kill him. So there is no prophets. Okay? Today. Good question, though. And so a lot of times prophets were misjudged. They were abused. And you would think you're getting a messenger from God to come and give you a message that you'd be nice to the guy, wouldn't you? But how many Old Testament prophets were not treated well? In fact, they killed a lot of them. Right?
Third verse. The prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So they're all holy men.
Yeah, didn't we just read that in 2 Peter here a minute ago? Nehemiah 9:30 says, yet many years didst thou forbear them and testified against them by thy spirit in the prophets, yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. They wasn't doing what was right, so God gave them over to their enemies. Matthew chapter 23, 34 through 37 says this, wherefore, behold, I sent unto you prophets and wise men, now this is Jesus speaking, and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now this is Jesus speaking. And again, we're not quite New Testament yet, because he hasn't died and was buried and rose again. And so it's still Old Testament, but he's basically talking about how Israel had treated their prophets. And he said, you know, I wanted to gather the people together as a chicken gathers her chicks, as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. So that's kind of pretty heavy. It's like, man, God would send all his prophets, and a lot of them they would ignore. A lot of them they would, you know, tell them, go take a hike. A lot of them, they took them out and stoned them. I'm like, that's not being very... Well, what did they do to Jesus? Okay. And so, you know, this point when Jesus is speaking here in Matthew, he says, man, there's many times that I wanted to gather you all together, or God wanted to gather you all together, you know, as a hen and her chicks, and you would not come. Now, that kind of just blew out Calvinism, because Calvinism says God's already chosen who he wants to choose. God says here, no, I wanted you all to come, but you chose not to come. So, this gives us that. So let me keep going. I'm probably babbling on a little bit. Okay, so that's what I wanted to talk about on my... I just had to get my prophet kick out today. So got that done. So let's get back to where we're at. Okay, so he sends a prophet. Now that you have all the information that you didn't want to probably have on prophets today, but now you're all caught up, right? So God sends them a prophet. And like a good father... What's that commercial? Like a good father? Like a good neighbor? Yeah. I'm saying like a good father. That tune's popping up in my head. I'm sorry. It's just me. Like a good father, God has the prophet explain to his people what they did wrong. Now, I don't know. All of us in here have had children or at some time, and something goes wrong, and so you take little Johnny over, and you sit him down, and you go, now, you're in trouble now, and let me tell you why you're in trouble. Now, have you ever done that? I mean, we try to teach our children, right? And so, I mean, it doesn't just have to be the boys. It can be the girls, too, but because I saw David looking at me like, that's not right. You're picking on me. But you explain to them, because you want your children to learn, right? So again, he sends them a prophet to lay it all out again for them. And you're like, oh my gosh, how many times do they have to do that with these people? It's like a broken record over and over and over. And you know what? God's good. God is so good. Because, you know, if I'd have been God in this situation, I'd have probably just whacked them. But, you know, I put him like Moses. Let's go ahead and whack them all right now, and we'll start them over. And Moses like, no, don't whack them right now, God. And then a week later, Moses wanted to whack the people, and God goes, no, we're not going to do it now. It's a good thing they didn't get their act together on the same page, or they would have been done. But anyway, God is so good because he's trying to teach them, and he goes over and over. And in this, he sends this prophet to him, and he says, let's go back to the verse. Judges chapter 6, verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I got a message for you from God. I brought you up from Egypt. Okay. I think you have in your a blank there. I brought you up. Doesn't say out of Egypt, does it? It says up. What's that?
It says up out of Egypt.
Let's go back. Does it say up and out?
On the paper.
On the paper. Okay, well, my paper's wrong. But up is what I wanted to look at. Why does he say up and not out? Let's go back and look at it again, because I brought you up from Egypt, verse 8. He doesn't say out, he says up. What do you think that is?
Deliverance. Out of a pit.
Okay.
Set in a place of honor when you elevate somebody.
Right, you were in a hole, and I brought you up out of that. And then you also look on the map, and you're going, on a map you would say up, because Egypt was down south, right? And that's another term. You ever hear people say, well, that guy went south? That went south? The plan went south? That's a reference to Egypt also. God says, I brought you up out of Egypt, because they were in a hole. I brought you out of the house of bondage. Bondage goes in your next blank. Number one, I brought you out of the environment and I brought you out of bondage. And then the next one, I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians. And then he says, I delivered you out of the hands of all who oppressed you.
When he says Egyptians, you know, Egypt is a type of the world.
Yes.
And so he delivered them out of the hand, the grasp
of the world.
Of the world.
Okay. And then he says, I gave you their land, talking about the Mount Amorite, or the Midianites and the Amorites, he says, I informed you that I am your God and there is no one else. And think about it. There is no one else. There is no God outside of God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament. There is no other God. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, these three are one. That's it. There is no God outside of that. And then he tells them, verse 10, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. He didn't say a God. He said your God. Fear not the gods. Notice it's a small g. The gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. So he basically said, I told you not to fear their gods. Don't worry. I mean, they're not even gods. You don't have to fear them. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Okay? And then, and I'm going to add this in, and for heaven's sakes, you guys have went from not fearing these false gods to now you're serving them. What in the world's going on? Basically, that's, I threw that in myself. Now, I don't know about you, but I, on purpose, have never went up to a stranger and called them mom or dad. Have any of you? Now, I've seen it in times where, like, you're in a store and some little kid, you know, he looks over at you and he thinks he's your mom or dad or something. Have you ever had that happen to you and they call you dad or mom or something? You look down and you're like, I'll help you find you. I'm not your mom or dad, but, you know. But have you ever had that? Have you ever done that? Let me get my words working here. Tongue working here. Have you ever done that yourself? Went up to somebody else and thought they were your mom and dad?
Yeah.
Okay. But by mistake, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
I jumped in their car.
Okay.
Okay.
You always come through, Roger. Okay. But, I mean, think about this. You don't normally walk up to somebody that's not your mother and dad and call them mother and father, do you? What do you think it's like with God when he has his children go to a false person and call them mother or father? I mean, we wouldn't even think of that. That's just outside of the realm. But that's what these people were doing. They were going to Baal and basically calling him father. You know, it still happens today. There's a cult that has their people call them the main guy, father. You know who I'm talking about, right?
Yes. I'm trying to elect a new one right now.
Yeah. Catholic Church. You're to call their priest fathers. And yet the Bible tells us, hold your finger here and turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 23. And maybe you guys may know where I'm going. Matthew 23 and verse 9. Let's back up to verse 8. Matthew 23, 8. But be not ye called a rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in where? Heaven. Okay, so we do have a earthly father, but outside of that, we're not to call anyone father because we have a heavenly father, okay? And so these people, and I threw this all out because when these people went in the Old Testament, when they would go and serve another false god, they're basically calling him father, which they did. And what do you think that does to our real heavenly Father, especially the one who pulled them out of Egypt, who took them out of bondage, who delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians, which we saw in our video last week or the week before, where they crossed the Red Sea. You guys wasn't here to see that. That's pretty neat. I'll have to give you the video of this, where they have video now. It's not the first finger of the Red Sea they crossed by the Suez Canal. It's the next finger over on the other side of the peninsula. And there's evidence in the water of chariot wheels and all the information. So we saw that a couple weeks ago. That's really neat. That's why you shouldn't miss one of our classes, because each week we just have so things you can't get. I'm rough on you, I know. But again, they were going to a false god and calling him father in the place of their heavenly father. And God's not happy about it. So that's why he let them suffer the consequences, okay? All right, so let's keep going. So, you know, God's done a lot for the Jewish people. Over and over and over again, he's pulled them out of the hole. He's helped them to wherever he needed to go. He's given them promises, and yet some of those promises haven't been fulfilled yet, but they will. And yet Christ has done a lot for you and me. What's he done for us? And yet, he's not finished with us yet. Aren't you glad, Mark? He's not finished with us yet. Probably our wives are going, amen for that, you know. But anyway, so what did Christ do for us? Well, he's pulled us out of the world system, hasn't he? And like you said, Roger, Egypt is a type of the world. So a lot of the things in this story back here correlate with us today. God has pulled us out of the world system, just like he pulled the Israelites out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. Do you know how many times Egypt is mentioned in our Bible? A lot. 593 times. And never in a positive way. Can you imagine that? 593 times Egypt is in our Bible, and it's never in a positive approach. Never in a good context. So he brought us. God has brought us out of bondage also. What were we in bondage to?
Sin.
Okay. And Jesus paid for our sins, Isaiah 53:5-6, when he died and was buried and rose again. But on the cross, he paid for our sins. And he's delivered us out of Satan's family and out of his control. And who is Pharaoh a picture of or a type of? Satan. Okay, God has also given us a new home in heaven, just like he gave the Israelites a new home in Israel. God wants us to worship and serve him, just like he wanted them to serve him. And unfortunately, we, like the Israelites, put things in our lives ahead of God at times, and we find ourselves depressed or in a hole. So what do we need to do then? Cry out to God, pray, ask him to direct us and help us. So, let me ask you a couple questions. I'm going to call it early. We're going to get out of here early today. That's good. Number one, the problem that I see with... There's the main problem that I see in the world is, number one, do you have Christ as your Savior? Are you right with God? That's number one. And number two, for us as Christians, what's the problem that we have? If somebody asks you, what is the number one Christian that problem that a Christian has? And let me tell you, here it is. We're living for us instead of God. That's it. You want to know the number one problem that Christians have? We're living our lives for ourselves instead of living it for God.
We continue to do that until we run into a problem. And then just like Israel, we cry out to God. He delivers us out of our messes usually.
And then we go back.
And we're okay for a week, maybe a day, and then right back in it.
So we do a 1 John 1:9 and go, if we confess our sins, in fact, let's go and look, because I should know that, but he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And right. Okay, so we know that verse. Okay. you probably know that verse till you get up in front of people, and then all of a sudden it just goes AWOL. That's what, or it's just me. But anyway, we know that verse. And here's the sad part. How many times have you used that verse?
Almost daily.
Okay, I wasn't quite going to get there yet, but I'm like, a lot? It's like, it just floors me. Why do I have to keep using that verse again? Why can I not? Can I go a long way before I have to use that verse again? Like, and it's like you, it's like, that's probably daily. And we look back here and we look at Gideon, and we're going to move into Gideon again next week. We're going to talk about, we talked about the situation, and we talked about the solution. And next week in that solution, we're going to see that God sends a Savior. And so we're going to deal into that next week. But in our lives, why do I have to keep doing 1 John 1:9 all the time? Why do I keep finding myself in a hole at times? Why can't I stay on the mountaintop all the time? Why do I have to go into a mountain? Because that's just what life is, and that we deal with, and we're not perfect. And so we're going to have rough times. We're going to have good times. And so this world has nothing to offer us, really, when you look at it. I mean, nothing. I mean,
three things: the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life.
Yeah.
Those are the three temptations that are common to man.
So here's what we got to do, and I'll be quiet. We need to start living our life every day for the Lord instead of for us. Because most Christians want to live their life for them, except on Sunday mornings. Then we'll live it for God for a couple hours, and then I'll go back to the real world. Here's the problem. That's not the real world, because the world we live in now is going to be gone in a few years, and it will be eternity. So why don't we live for eternity now? While it makes and make a difference to the people around us. I know I'm talking to the choir, but in my life, what's my problem? Number one problem I have as a Christian: living for Bob instead of living for God, for Jesus.
Romans chapter 7.
Okay, I don't know. I'd have to go look.
That Paul.
The things I do, I don't.
Things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, those I do.
So we constantly have to check ourselves. Am I where I want to be at with God right now? Because there's times when you're like, no, I know I'm in a mess. I need to do things. What do you need to do? Well, are you reading your Bible every day? Are you coming to church on a regular basis to get fed? It's not here to, you know, we're not here to visit our friends. That's all fine, but are you getting something when you come here? Is it helping your walk, your life? And so we need to realize, guys, time is short. God has left us here to be a mouthpiece, an example for the people around us, so they can come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And when we put God first in our life, then things are well. And just stop reading your Bible for a week or two and see how your life is. Stop praying for a week or two, see how your life is. Because it just goes down the tubes. So
flesh dwelleth no good thing.
Right. So just stay in the book. So we're going to continue to see next week with Gideon how God is going to use him to save the people.
Okay. As we've been talking today, I've been thinking about a prophet. And if this prophet who talked to them, he was not named.
No.
What was important was his message, not him and his name. That was not the important thing, but his message. And I'm thinking about the people, like in Guatemala, when I left Guatemala, the rage was in all the churches, evangelical churches, there were prophets, so-called prophets. And, you know, I was thinking about the fact that they wanted their name to be known. They didn't care about really giving out God's message.
They were making a name.
It was them.
And a lot of preachers are the same way. They were wanting to make a name. And when we get to heaven, they may not even be there. So, so the thing we need to worry about is us. Are we living our life every day for the Lord and putting Him first? And if we do that, then it doesn't mean we won't have problems, but it's this. We'll at least have some joy as we go through the problems, because God's on our side. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today, Lord. I pray for everyone that's in here today, Lord. I pray, Lord, you would just guide us this week. Lord, give us a good relationship with you, Lord. Just the fact that help us to just be reading our Bible and praying on a daily basis. Help us just to rely upon you for what we need each day, Lord. And I just pray that you would use us to get the message out. And Lord, I just pray for our rest of their day today. I pray that your word would go forth and would give you honor and glory. And in Christ's name, amen.